The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Mother's Day. So we're going to do a Mother's Day. You know, I alluded to earlier, and I feel like I need to explain it a little bit, but over in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation of man and woman, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, etc., etc." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. It's interesting there. Male and female, he created him. There's some people that feel like Adam was created with both the feminine and the masculine heart and DNA of God at creation. And it wasn't until God took the rib and probably some other things out of Adam that a woman was created in and of herself with just beautiful and tremendous giftings. But there is a maternal heart of God, which I believe is most accurately represented by Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, when Jesus talks, "I'll send you another helper, I'll send you another comforter, I'll send you another teacher," those are really all maternal qualities that moms, you guys have a way of teaching and training children that dads just don't. Now, dads have a part in all this, okay, but really, for the most part, in the first few years, I think it's up to 4 years old, moms have the greatest voice in a child's life. Your teachers, your comforters. You know, dads, we see a kid fall, we figure, he'll get back up, you know, bruises, they'll heal. Of course, mom's all over it, you know, and, how can I heal that? Let's get a band and let's kiss it, and, you know, all this stuff. And there's this comforting, there's this nurturing that goes on with moms that is just phenomenal. It's really, really cool. I believe that if we would give women more of a voice in our churches and in the world, we would have a much more gentle, reasonable atmosphere in our society. Because, ladies, you carry stuff that us guys just don't carry, and we need you. We need you. Oh, how we need you. There's a song like that, isn't there? But there's. I want to read out of, you know, I avoid, when I do Mother's Days, I try to avoid Proverbs 31. And here's why. If I was a gal sitting in these chairs and I looked at the Proverbs 31 gal, I'd go, "Oh my goodness, how can I ever measure up? How can I ever do that?" But God shifted that on me this morning. It's actually just this morning I felt a shift in my spirit about Proverbs 31. I believe that most of you gals are doing this already. I believe that you gals are Proverbs 31. I believe you do it so naturally that you don't think that you're doing it. And it seems like people like me, us guys, who look at Proverbs 31 and go, "Oh my goodness." That's because I don't carry a grace to do what you ladies do. I don't carry the wherewithal it takes to do what you ladies do. And to be a mom, hi guys, to be a mom is a grace. There is a grace that is upon you. And when you moms, when you look at dads and see us as kind of these airheaded, you know, guys that just don't feel and don't quite have it all together, just understand that you're functioning as a mom. You're functioning out of a grace that's on your life. That you are created uniquely, differently than a man is. And it's a, when Adam fell asleep, when Adam was put to sleep and God took the rib, some people say the wording there is a little bit funny in the Hebrew. It actually took the side of Adam out of him. And when he woke up, I believe what he removed was most of the feminine qualities, the nurturing qualities of mankind, and put them in woman. So that's just what I believe. You know, it's a hard one to really nail down. Please don't stone me, or, you know, I used to do that in the 70s, and it's no fun. So some of you got it. But I want to read through Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that brings her food from afar. She also arises while it is night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms and perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. As I read through that, there are several qualities that are called out about mothers, things that you guys do naturally, and we're going to go into those in a little bit. But the thing I come away with from reading Proverbs chapter 31 is that mothering isn't for sissies. I mean, it's like, well, my wife stayed at home because it was easier than going out to work. Wrong answer. And it really doesn't matter if a mother goes out to work. That's up to the individual. I'm not criticizing one way or the other. But I tell you, mothering is hard work. We've got a video here that I want to put on. It's a little bit older. You may have seen this before, but this is a video that will show us that mothering is not for sissies. Now, you got it tuned up there? We're working on it. So this is that time for a pastor where there's this awkward silence. Technology, you gotta love it, right? What's that?
Bob usually sings.
Bob sings? Oh, that's scary. I'm not gonna sing. And we might not be able to get it. I don't really know. Got it?
Do you know that according to women, childbirth is the worst kind of pain there is?
Can catch the lights.
Do you know according to women that us men can't handle any of that? Well, did you know that?
mom's mind. any volunteers, guys? Oh, goodness. Yeah, mothering isn't for sissies, you know. And when I do a Mother's Day, too, I'm always very, very aware that there's some moms here. You're single moms. You guys are amazing. There's a grace on you for that. There's some of you here that are future moms. You're not a mom yet. You want to be a mom. And again, my heart is for you ladies that what God has put in you as a woman, as a potential mom, is just something that is amazing. There is a grace. There is, I believe, a desire in the heart of most women to really want to be a mom. I know Susie and I were talking about this just the other day, and she said, you know, Dave, I never wanted anything else but to be a mom. I just had no big desires. She had this career, that career, a couple of things that she considered, but she said, all I really ever wanted to be was a mom. And so, as you know, most of you know our testimony that Susie was married previous to our marriage. She went through a divorce, but they had tried having children, and she couldn't have children. She had a medical diagnosis against her. And so when we got married, we were together for a couple of years before we got married. Then we got saved, okay? There's the caveat. There's the caveat. We got saved, and really part of her testimony is when I went to Alaska and she was going to move out, and when I got back from Alaska, it was my last big fling before I got married, shortly after we got saved, like a month after we got saved. And we just were convicted in our hearts that that Susie would move out, that we were going to stay sexually pure until we got married in September. So we went for several months staying sexually pure, just because Jesus had just so totally taken over our hearts. But for 3 years after we were married, Susie was not able to have children. She didn't, you know, well, it was about a little over 2 years before she finally got pregnant. And we remember the time, the prayers, the people that were interceding, the people that were going to bat for us, who were just on our team. And we remember the time when it shifted from "I hope so" to "I know so." And at that time, Susie started buying a crib and baby clothes and not knowing what gender or anything. But she just knew that she knew that she knew that she knew that she was going to get pregnant. And we were both working, but God had put it in our hearts that Susie would be a stay-at-home mom. That was just our desire. That was her desire. And I wasn't making very good money. I mean, you know, I didn't have a trade. I didn't have really any means to support the both of us. So we decided that we'd sell our house, lower our payments a little bit. I had a beautiful 1965 Harley Electroglide that went down the road just because we knew that that didn't fit the lifestyle. And but it was when Susie put her notice in to quit work that she actually got pregnant. Within a two-week period, she had a two-week notice she had to put in. It was within that period time frame that Susie got pregnant. And of course, as you know, we have six children. God did a good job of healing. But that was just Susie from a young age. She just wanted to be a mom. She just, her aspiration, her longing, her desire in life was to be a mom. And God had equipped Susie for motherhood. So if you're here and you're not a mom yet, but it's in your heart, you want to be a mom, or you might be a single mom, please, all of these things are applicable to you, because God has created you ladies with a grace for motherhood, okay? So the virtuous wife, I love the verse 11, her husband safely trusts her. One of the things that I think that with a virtuous wife, a mother, for the most part, our ladies, especially in the church, those that have been redeemed, you are so trustworthy. You are people that are just trustworthy. I have more confidence in, for instance, my wife. If she comes home late, if she's doing something, if she's out and about, and I'm not quite aware, that very seldom happens because, you know, Susie likes to talk things over. And over. And over. No, I'm sorry. I owe her $5 for that. But my heart trusts in Susie. There is no doubt. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind. I trust her when she makes decisions. She makes a lot of our financial decisions. Not because I don't want to, but just because she is better at understanding those things, has a better handle on it. And therefore, I trust her with our finances. I mean, I don't always question every time that she's going out and spending some money somewhere. I trust my wife. I trust her intuition. There are times where she will just kind of sense and feel something. And as a guy, I used to kind of go, well, just give me the facts. Come on, the facts don't line up with that. You're off base here. And then I'd mess up, you know. And I should have listened to my wife's intuition. There's something about a woman's intuition, one that is in tune with the Lord and just doesn't have any agendas on the side, that we can really trust a woman's intuition. My wife's intuition is amazing. And I have learned that when she says something, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense here, I know I need to, before I speak at least, I need to, wait a minute, let's settle back in and try to hear the voice of the Lord in this. But there is a trust that you ladies know how to walk in responsibility and in a way that earns our trust. Now, I know I'm painting with a pretty broad brush, and I know that there are some women that have been not trustworthy and all that. I understand that. But I'm saying that on the whole, there's something about a woman, because of the way your hearts are fashioned, the way your hearts are nurturing in nature, that you are very, very trustworthy. You're very diligent in what you do. She considers a field and buys it, and her prophets plants a vineyard. There is a business sense that I see in a lot of women. You know, we tend to think, well, the business world is for guys, and the stay-at-home, you know, barefoot and pregnant is for ladies. That's not the case. There is a business savvy that many, many women live in and walk in. Sometimes they'll work it from home. Sometimes they'll be out in the marketplace. Sometimes they'll just have creative things that they want to do in order to bring an income into the home. And it's not even so much about the income as it is there's something about a woman that wants to express herself in creativity and releasing a business savvy. I see that in Susie. when she was done raising children, we're not done yet, are we? We're still not done raising children. But once they were out of our house, anyways, you know, Susie kind of had to reinvent herself, and she had to tap into some of her other giftings and callings, and Running for Justice is really a nonprofit business that she has established, and that she is, you know, it's a business with a purpose, but it's a business that is, well, nevertheless, it's a business, and it's been really a part of Susie's heart to be able to establish something for out there, outside of the home, something that will affect our society. And that's just part of her, something that she was not able to express real well in the early years of the children being raised. I just believe that many of you ladies, you do things naturally that generate income. For instance, if Susie, how can I put this? Susie saved us a tremendous amount of money by being a stay-at-home mom. By things that she did some gardening, she did some, you know, keeping clothes up, doing just all the things that a mom does. And she saved us a tremendous amount of money. It would have cost us more to have her go out and go to work than for her to stay home. See, that's all part of a business mentality that my wife walked in, that she was able to generate income for our family. Generosity, verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Because a woman is very gentle and more sensitive to people's needs, they become very generous. They can be moved at a cause very quickly. Us guys will look at it and say, well, that's life. Buck up, you know? Kind of like, that's, you know, that's just going to happen. And but I tell you, most of you ladies have such a, you see the poor. You'll just see somebody, you'll see a little child sitting all by themselves kind of with a sad look on her face, and all of a sudden your heart will be moved. Or you'll see the pictures of the children in Ukraine, you know, with the sad faces, and or India, or wherever. You'll see these kids, and it just moves your heart. You have hearts of compassion that are very, very deep. I think of Jeannie, my sister-in-law, who, how many children did you adopt? Were there three special needs? Four special needs children.
All four of my kids were drug babies, but they're all different.
Yep, but you adopted some children that were really alone. She was a single woman yourself for the most part, and you know. But your heart of compassion for kids, and I saw the love that you had for those kids, and you know, it's something that doesn't always happen with a guy. I'm not saying, you know, I know I'm painting with a pretty broad brush, and I'm making some generalities here. I'm saying for the most part, there may be some women who just don't get moved by the child that's needy. That's okay. That's all right. But I love, again, I've seen it, again, in my wife, where if there's a need somewhere, especially with one of our kids, oh, Dave, can't we just shoot them a little bit of finances? She was always very sensitive to the needs of our kids. One of my sons, I remember after I had built our house, made all the rooms so nice, made his room nice, sheetrock, sanded, taped, primered, ready for paint. And what color do you want to paint it? Well, Steve, I'll use his name. What color you want to paint it? See, well, I like this junior green, this bright, awful, terrible green, you know? And it was like, no, paint it something decent. Paint it something normal, would you? You know? Because I had just done all this work to make this thing look nice. And Susie pulled me aside and she said, you know, Dave, with that one, you're going to have to pick your battles. And it was just a word of wisdom. It was a word of generosity towards his heart that she felt that, you know, Dave, that really doesn't matter in the scheme of things. Industrious. She reaches for the spindle. She's doing all of her knitting, her yarning, and all that. Now, obviously, this is written a couple thousand years ago. I think part of the problem with Proverbs 31 is we tend to take today's culture and today's society and with what we have today, and we try to go back 2,000 years and say, well, I got to look like that? Fat chance. No. There's a lot of things that an industrious woman will do. We homeschooled. Please forgive me if I'm using our family a lot here, but my family's the family I know the best. And I don't think Susie's that unique from many, many other mothers with her heart and how God has built her. She was very industrious in the way that she picked out homeschooling materials, and she just didn't find some canned package that was going to, you know, one size fits all. She found specific materials that worked for her and worked with our kids. And she was pretty industrious in the way she went about finding those things. She was always very good at keeping our clothes, making them last long. You think the children of Israel had something on us. part of our testimony is when we started having our family, God had called me out of a regular paycheck job, and I was going to sell livestock feed. Okay? Now, I grew up in North Minneapolis. And I'm stopping on farmers' property trying to tell them how to feed their cattle, how to feed their pigs, how to, spend their money, basically. And it wasn't a very good fit. It was one of those things where, you know, how when you make major decisions in your life, you kind of go for one thing. If you're walking with, you go for one thing, and it's something that I'm convinced God uses to get you off a dead center.
Yeah.
And you get off a dead center, and you get out there, and you realize, oh boy, this isn't quite what I thought it would be like. I did sell feed for 3 years. I learned a lot about myself. I learned a lot about fears. I learned a lot about intimidation. You know, when you're in your little 1980 Toyota Tercel and you're driving up on a farm and you got a farmer and his two sons, both of them about 8'2" tall, or all three of them, you know, with broad shoulders and their dogs, one on each rear tire, you know, chewing it up. And I'm pulling in this long driveway, you know, and their silos are about up to the sky. You know, everything was just massive. It was just crazy. Obviously, this is a lot of my imagination playing, but that's what it looked like. And I'm intimidated in the first place because I'm a North Minneapolis guy. I knew how to feed the rats. I didn't know how to feed. It's like, come on here. And dogs chewing up. I had to learn something about myself. And I had to look at those three guys laughing. I mean, arms folded across their chest, laughing at their dogs, because they could smell a feed salesman from a mile away. They just knew. They knew who I was. And I had a choice to make. I either could put it in reverse and get out of there, or I could open the door and say, nice doggy, and hope for the best. Well, that's what I did, you know. And I did. I met the dogs. I petted the dogs. Good doggies and all this. And then I went and talked to the farmers. And they were kind of impressed that I could do something. I didn't sell them any feed. But nevertheless. So in those 3 years that I was selling feed, we had the first year was like a negative $600 income. The second year was like a negative $900 income. I was improving. The third year, I think we were $600 to the black. And during those years, I stand now, and I really don't know how we made it. We had good friends, Sandy and Riney. We're good friends. There's another farmer couple that, I mean, I think I was making $10 an hour at the time that I quit, and I started slopping hogs for $5 an hour just so I could feed my family. Our children were growing at this time. And I learned something about the faithfulness of God. I learned that we can trust God. I learned that even though it doesn't look very good and it doesn't feel very good at times, I had a wife that was industrious. Somehow, she still made meals. Somehow, she still kept us clothes. Somehow, we were still able to make mortgage payments. I don't get it, okay? It's a mystery. I don't get it. I don't know how. But I know it wasn't my savvy. I know that she had a lot to do with that. But I know, too, that God was just showing himself faithful.
Amen.
It was kind of cute. Can I? I'll catch it today when I get home. No, this was cute. So my paychecks would come every Friday. And you could see through the envelope whether they were a red check where I owed the company money or if it was a black check where I actually might have made a couple of bucks. The way I'd owe the company money is they would take out things like insurance. They'd take out things like they had these gimmicks that you always had to sell, these tools. And you had to buy the first one. And I didn't believe in selling them, so I'd always have to pay for the tool. I wouldn't sell it, you know. So we'd get these red checks. And so Susie, one day, she was just, you know, it had been a long stretch. It had been a tough stretch. And she went out to the mailbox, God, please, let it just be a black check. And she opens up the mailbox, pulls it out, and it's a red check. From her words, she goes stomping into the house. She goes in the house, throws the check on the table, picks up her Bible and says, God, I'm just not going to serve you anymore. And she went upstairs, you know, with her Bible to spend time with the Lord. But that's the faith that my wife had, and the faith that has helped us through our years of marriage, through our years of childbearing or child raising. And she was very industrious. Wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, verse 26. You know, wisdom seems to be... please hear me carefully here. But wisdom seems to be a female attribute. Have you noticed in the book of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's lengths of scripture that talk about wisdom. And wisdom is always referred to in the female gender.
It's true.
You know, and not just the wisdom, but also the adulteress. Wisdom gone astray. Wisdom that pulls people with a false wisdom. How many see that in our society? A wisdom that is not of God. But there is true wisdom, and it seems to be such a feminine attribute. It seems to be really Holy Spirit that gives wisdom, that gives understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that works in us as people and in us as a church. And just seems to be a real feminine attribute that you ladies carry a wisdom. A wisdom isn't necessarily intellectual intelligence. Okay? For me, my definition of wisdom is an experience that's tried and true. You really don't have wisdom until you've walked through some things. You don't really have wisdom until you have found a truth and then put it to use. See, we have Bible scholars, and one of the fears that I have is we have Bible scholars who have all the truth, but they don't know how to walk it out.
Yeah.
That's knowledge. That puffs up. Wisdom is that which makes it doable. One of the things that I've seen of you gals is you have the energy to make things doable. You have a way of putting ideas and concepts into action and making them happen. In our household, again, Susie, I'll look at a simple thing like, I have a hard time making appointments. If I've ever offended anybody because I messed up on appointments, here's my true confessions. I just have a hard time making appointments. I know that there's some things that I want to get done, and I want to do it with this person, that person, then this person, and I just won't be able to get the appointment made. And Susie will just pick up the phone, make the appointment while I'm still mulling it over, and it's done. She's here, it's done. It's like, gosh, how did you do that? Well, I just did it. You know? And there's a wisdom that I think you ladies carry that is really astonishing. It is amazing. One caution that I have to make at this point is I am not criticizing the male gender. Okay, I'm one of them. And we have our strengths, and we carry some of these things too. These things aren't exclusive to ladies, but I'm telling you, mothering takes this kind of wisdom, this kind of understanding, this kind of generosity, this kind of love, this kind of nourishment, or nurturing rather, in your lives to be able to raise children and at times raise husbands. The last point that I want to, she watches the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. One of the other things that I'm astonished with in our household was how Susie was just always finding ways to make our life better. She just would not be idle at all. She was very, very diligent. There are times, if you asked her, that she wishes she would have taken more time for just the kids. That's probably an area I wish I would have protected her more in, that if I had it to do over again, that I would possibly speak into that so that she could have just had more fun time, more time of not being so intense, just seeing all the needs and running after all the needs. And, you know, if there's something that I think if we could do over again, that would maybe be something that we'd take a look at. But there is this diligence in the female gender that just goes above and beyond. It just goes like how do you keep that level of energy running all the time? I don't quite get it. Another woman in my life that I would mention is my mother. My mother had six of us hoodlums running around in North Minneapolis feeding the rats. She had three of us within the space of 4 years. In that time, my mom and dad moved three different times when I was very young. My dad was the manager of a grain elevator in North Dakota, the biggest one ever built at that time. And it was newly built in the middle of the night, shortly after the first time they were filling it. It was built on bad footings, and the thing tipped over. Made national, you know, it was kind of a big deal. But they found themselves without a job. They found themselves, you know, without work. My dad was pretty industrious. But how many know that it takes a woman of faith to walk alongside of a man? And my mother stood with my dad. They moved to Minneapolis. My dad started a business up. We ended up in a big old house in North Minneapolis on 23rd and Logan. And it was a three-story thing with a base plus a basement. We lived on the main floor. The second floor had four bedrooms, a kitchen, and a bathroom. The upper level had three bedrooms and a bathroom. We had seven renters that we would rent out to while my mom was in the heyday of having us kids. So every Friday, she would clean all the hallways, clean the bathrooms, change their sheets, clean their rooms for, I think it was $7 a week or $7 a month or something. It was really, you know, it was cheap. But she did all their sheets. Some of them would hire her to do their laundry. Now, this is besides having kids, you know, a family of eight of us, where she was doing laundry. Do you remember the old iron rights? Those machines, they had two rollers, and you sat down at it, and you had a couple of pedals that you'd push, and you'd put stuff through there, and it would iron them. I think it's a lot more work than just ironing, but that's what she had. And she thought it was, you know, fantastic, because at that time, everything needed to be ironed. And so my mother, I would see her with literally mounds, right, Mickey? Mounds of laundry, and she'd mow through this stuff, and she'd iron all this stuff. She was a woman of grace. My mother, one of the most cherished memories that I have of my mother is, so we had that downstairs area that we lived in, but we had the front room. Everybody know what the front room is? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The front room. Nobody went into the front room. Yeah. It was a showpiece. I mean, it was like, you know, the good couch was in there, the good carpeting, the good curtains, everything. And if they had company, they would maybe have people in the front room. So we didn't go into the front room, which was fine. We had plenty of room anyways, and we, you know, it wasn't a legal thing, but we just knew you don't hang out in the front room. My mom would take me from time to time with her Reader's Digest. I suppose she just needed a moment of silence. But we'd go into the front room, just her and me, and that's how she taught me to read. She would read Reader's Digest to me, and she'd say, David, can you read this? And, you know, we'd talk about the stories. And on a number of occasions, Mom would pull me aside and just do that in the front room. It was very, very precious. She didn't do that to you, did she, Mick?
No,
I was her favorite. here we are, 60-some years old. He just now finds out that I was her favorite. Isn't that sad? I feel for you. You need some Sozo?
I
know so. What's that?
I'll cry in my pillow.
That devil you'll have to wash. No, but those times of strength that a woman carries, at times this tremendous wisdom that a mother carries, and yet those times of gentleness and compassion and just kind of understanding the heart of a person and the heart of her children, it's all those things that cause us just to trust in our wives. It causes us to trust in our mothers. It causes us to really have instilled within us, really for me, a heart of gratitude for each of you ladies, each of you women, for what you carry. You know, we're different. There's a movement to try to say there really isn't any difference between a man and a woman, between a male and a female. Let's just gender neutralize everything. I tell you, you'll never sell that one to me. You will not sell that one to me. That book that came out some years ago, Women Are From Venus, Men Are From Mars, or the other way around, it's about like that. It really is. It's about like that. And we each have our own unique strengths. We each have our own unique abilities. And it's not a matter of one better than the other. See, when in Genesis, and I'm not going to go to the scripture because of time, but in Genesis where God looks and he says, well, he hadn't found a helpmeet for Adam. Adam was alone, and so when he went to make this helpmeet, that helpmeet there is really, if you look at the Hebrew connotations, what is trying to be described there is a helper or an aid that would be a counterpart. That would be a hand in glove. Not somebody separate from Adam to be a servant. When God created woman, he created woman to stand right alongside a man. And I tell you, my wife stands right alongside of me. I can't live, I can't do this without her. Why? Because she carries a uniqueness that's different than me. How many know that opposites attract? Big time. And we can either be offended by that because, doggone it, why don't they see it the way I see it? Or we can understand that they have a strength that sees things differently than me. And that it's a counterpart. It's not a servant thing. It's not, well, you're just the helper here. In fact, that word helper is used 21 times in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it's the term that is used for God when God was going to come in and help David out of his messes. It's the Holy Spirit, that kind of a helper. It's that level of help that us guys needed. It is not some kind of a subservient thing. And I just want us to understand that as we're honoring mothers today, I'm also honoring the female gender. Because you ladies are created to be unique and to be different than guys. And it is not right for women to think that they need to have male accomplishments to be able to find satisfaction in life. Amen. I'm praying that God, that we get this right in the church. I'm praying that we will understand the uniqueness with which God created woman as just a counterpart, another piece that fits and fits me perfectly. I want to say that we need women in the church. I heard this some 30 years ago. We understood that women had to have a voice in the church. And so now I'm going back 30, 35, 40 years where when I first got saved, not so much in my circle, But in some of the other circles, number one, a lot of people weren't prophesying the way we prophesy today. But I was in a church where prophecy was very real and active. I was born again into that. But there were a lot of circles that wanted the women to sit silent in church, that they should learn at home, that they should not have advice into leadership. And for me, that's tragic. As we have been walking this out, I'll tell you, our elder teams of men and women, I so appreciate the wisdom and the sensitivity and everything that the women bring to the plate in our leadership team. We wouldn't be the church we are without that. But I'm also thankful there are a lot of women here who are not on the leadership team. I've got intercessors who have labored in prayer for me. I've got women who have spoken into my life correction and wisdom that, frankly, I don't always get from guys. And that's okay. Why? Because, ladies, you have a voice. Moms, you have a voice. And my heart today is just to honor all of our women, especially moms, because it's Mom's Day, right? Could I just have, we've got 3 minutes. I want to just have the ladies all stand up. And guys, let's just give them a shout. Come on, ladies, stand up. All right, that was for all ladies. That wasn't just for moms, but bless you. We do just honor our moms today on Mother's Day. Thank you for your labor. Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for having them, for having the babies. Guys, how many are grateful that we... I thought that was so cute how cocky those two guys were walking in there, you know. Well, let's stand together. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we go our separate ways, as we go to different homes, different places to celebrate moms, I pray your blessing, God. I pray for a new appreciation, a new revelation, God, of how you have created women very specifically, not as secondary citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but, Lord, those that are equal, equally as important, equally as wise, equally as discerning. Father, that there is something that you are pouring out upon the earth in this end time revival, if I can call it that, that women are going to be very much a part of what's happening. And it's going to be a gentler and a kinder and a more nurturing revival than what we've known in the past. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have some teams up here to pray if you need prayer for anything, if you need healing, encouragement, whatever you need, come on up. I believe there's coffee out in the lobby. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bless you.
So I just have to tell you, as I was brushing my